As someone new to academic study, I'm not sure what I was expecting with my first meeting with my supervisor. I guess I was certain. Maybe I was expecting him to recommend a book to read, a research paper. No. I was greeted by the sound of chanting monks. We had half an hour of listening to first to the recording of monks reciting a first century chant. That was followed by a long discussion about his father's work in the Long Range Desert Group in North Africa during the Second World War. And that was followed by my own personal lecture on Stoic philosophy. So disturbed was I, so out of sorts was I, that I spoke to a tutor whom I trusted. And her advice to me was trust him. Trust him, trust the process, he knows what he's doing. And to be fair, chanting monks and Stoic philosophy aside, I ended up with a good dissertation and a good mark. But I wonder how hard it is. I wonder how hard it is when we are out of our depth and we are dependent on others. And I wonder how hard it is just simply to trust the process. And not only to trust a process, but to trust the God who can work in a bureaucratic process. When I come to this passage in Ezra 6, I wonder how hard it is for the Israelites sitting around on a building site that's supposed to be growing into a temple while Darius searches for a piece of paper. How frustrating is it to sit around with the work halted because those who are native in the land, those who were once of them, were once of their people, but had been left behind as part of the rout and the carrying off to Babylon, those people who had now turned feral and were doing anything they could to thwart the building of the temple, how hard is it to sit around while their claims that the building work is illegal, that they were involved in a subversive act, and that once the temple is built, there will be no more taxes paid to Assyria? How hard is it to sit around while the king searches for a piece of paper? How hard is it to trust that their appeal would not go unheard? That their claim, the claim of the enemy, would be checked and found to be false, and they would begin their work again? I wonder how hard it is to trust in a God who not only oversees a bureaucratic process, but can work through it. And yet, that's what we find here in Ezra 6. In Ezra 6, it opens with King Darius issuing an order to search the archives. And what he's looking for a document that proves that the work had been granted by his predecessor, King Cyrus. In effect, he's checking the accuracy of the claim. And what makes Darius such a good chap is he presses on. He's conscientious in this search for a piece of paper. He gets others involved. I mean, read between the lines. He's turning the place upside down to check every possible avenue for documentation. It's good news. This conscientiousness, this help that the Israelites desperately need and cannot progress without. But when it comes down to it, it's clear that whilst he is a God-fearing man, he's not one of them. He's not an Israelite. He's an outsider. He's a Persian king. And he's got his own interests at heart, and yet he's willing to use the bureaucratic process for the people of God. And I wonder how we cope when bureaucracy insists on examining our paperwork before it judges impartially. Shortly there's going to be an update article that's going to explain some of the things we're going through at the moment as a church that requires a bureaucratic department to check our paperwork. And if you joined us on Thursday evening when we spent a wonderful hour with Paul and Sarah Brown, they were saying how to prepare to go back to Thailand to serve the Lord there. They have to get a pile of papers together just to get their visa. I think it was Paul who says the Thai authorities do like paperwork. I wonder, when we speak of official paperwork, we often speak about the devil being in the detail. But what happens if God is in the detail? What happens if, when the result of keeping good records means that we can present a good case to a bureaucratic institution and they're able to find in our favor? Now, I know I'm a bit weird in the fact that I love reading church records. I know that. I know when I list my interests and hobbies and I list, you know, photography and reading church records, I know that's a bit odd. But the reason I love it is because in those records, the records we keep, we see God at work. By reading the records, I get to know what you're like as a church. I get to know your strengths and your weaknesses. I get to know where your flaws are, where sin is endemic, which is endemic in all organizations. But it's in the records you begin to really see where it comes to the fore. Which is why the records we keep, the records, or should I perhaps say, the records we choose to keep, the records we redact, the records we choose to make disappear, they all say something about us. They all say something about who we are. They help us understand the Lord's calling upon our lives, and they help us to fulfill that calling. The records that the Persians kept proved to be good news for the Israelites. Because not only did they show it had, that the Israelites had permission to build the temple, it also gives them the details of the materials they could use to do it. And it, not only that, it spoke of the temple artifacts being returned. The gold and silver items that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the original temple and carried off into Babylon, those are all going to be returned so that they could adorn the new temple. And if that was not enough, the empire was going to provide financially and practically with materials to help the temple be rebuilt. And all of that because Darius finds a piece of paper. All of that because a bureaucratic system goes into action. And it leaves me hoping that the documentation that we keep is equally as priceless. And that it will ensure that going forward from here, the work that the Lord has for us to do will go ahead unhindered. But there's something more to this passage than just the bureaucratic process. Something more than just finding and keeping the right documentation. Because here, the temple is rebuilt. The temple is completed. Listen to what it says in verses 14 and 15. So the elders and the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, descendant of Iddo. They finished the building of the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Temple's completed. Temple's completed by people who've found it hard work, who've returned from exile, who've been disillusioned when they've seen that the size of the temple is not going to be as big as they'd like it to be. The temple is completed despite the fact that there had been opposition that had written against them, despite the fact that they'd had to sit around in a building site waiting for the right piece of paper. And all along, they had been encouraged and cajoled and just edged forward by Haggai and Zechariah. The people of God had fulfilled the promise that God had given to them, but and he had not only begun a good work in them, he brought it to completion. It should be an encouragement to us that the God who starts a good work is able to bring it to fulfillment. And along the way, he encourages his people. Here in Ezra, we find Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, encouraging the people. Now, something important to note here, and that is that more often than not, prophets in the Old Testament are speaking in the here and now. They're addressing a people at a specific time in a specific place facing a specific issue. Now, I know there is a foretelling in prophecy. I know there is an awful lot we read in the canon of Scripture, particularly in the prophets, that speak of the coming of Christ. I'm aware of that. But there is also a key element of the prophetic work that speaks to the here and now to encourage and cajole and in some cases rebuke the people of God in that day facing the issues they face. And because of that, in these few short verses in the middle of Ezra 6, we see something about the nature of preaching. Now, for the last 20 years or more, there have been questions asked as to whether preaching has had its day. In a digital age, in the age of PowerPoint and YouTube, in the age of video presentations, and I guess now post-pandemic in the age of Zoom, in the age of dialogue and questions, the role of the monologue, the preached sermon, has been questioned. And there are plenty of people who will say that it has come to an end. And I remember Steve Holmes, quite a few years ago now, addressing this at a Baptist assembly. And his assessment was simple. He argued that if you want to impart knowledge, if you want to send information, write an email. Don't try and do it in a sermon. But if you want to encourage God's people, if you want to give them a second wind, if you want to get them to rise above the issues and do more than they ever thought was capable, preach a sermon. To illustrate this, he looks at the rise of Barack Obama's campaign for the presidency and how Barack Obama did very little, said very little. In fact, one of the criticisms about his campaign was he didn't give any information. All he said was, "Can we fix it?" "Yes, we can," was the answer. And if you've heard that somewhere before, it is the theme to Bob the Builder. But that's pretty much all he said. Trump did it, and exactly the same thing. He said, "Making America great again." And he just preached the same thing over and over again. When it comes to preaching, the message is simple. God is for us. He longs to deal with our destructive ways, our self-destructive patterns. And he longs to build us up and make us the church we could be. He longs for his kingdom to come, his temple to be built here on earth in this place, in this time. And if the Israelites were motivated by the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, then surely we too should be encouraged, motivated, spurred on to be the people of God. Because God has done it before, and he's more than capable of doing it again. But there's something else here as well. And it might seem obvious, but the temple is rebuilt. Worship does commence again. In a time of exile, that might not have been seen as a given. When they were far away from their own land, the dream of returning home, of returning to the temple, must have seemed way off. And in this day and age, as congregations, as churches emerge from a pandemic, emerged bruised and wounded and much smaller, as Many churches are facing a drastic reduction in size, and some are even considering closing. Where do we find the belief that God can do it again? That he can build his temple, that he can build up his people, that he can build his church again? Reading these verses in Ezra should give us encouragement. Reading and expounding the Word of God should always give us encouragement. We should be encouraged by God's Word and the stories that people tell about what God has done. When preaching lifts our hearts towards the Lord and helps, it helps us rise above our weariness, coping with living through a pandemic, and it gives us a second wind. And so I wonder, in a post-pandemic environment, I wonder if the fact that the Lord has built his temple once and it remains standing until after Jesus' death and resurrection, I wonder whether the fact that the God who begins a good work in us and has promised to see it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, I wonder if that can be an encouragement to us. And there's one last thing here in Ezra 6. As we come to the end of the chapter, we find something so straightforward that it's easy to read it and to pass, well, I won't say pass over it, but that's exactly what it is easy to do. When the temple is complete, the people share the Passover. They remember what God has done in the past. There's much I could say about Passover here and much I don't have time to say, but perhaps in this context, in the context of Ezra 6, the most important thing is that it is a ritual that the Israelites were commanded to do. And they do it regularly, and they do it with good reason, because it is a celebration. And as part of celebrating the Passover, you have to tell a story. You have to tell the story of how the angel of death passed over your people and saved your children. You have to tell the story of how the Egyptians forced you to leave. And not only did they force you to leave, they loaded up your pack animals with all the gold and silver they could give you. You have to tell the story of how you were released from exile and having rebuilt the temple. That's exactly what they do. Having rebuilt the temple and having decorated it with artifacts that had been carried away, had been stolen effectively, it's no wonder that the Israelites celebrate the Passover. They tell the story again of the God who is faithful, the God who released them, the God who sets free. It's no wonder that they can celebrate the God of rescue and restoration and completion. And it leaves me wondering, in this time of rebuilding, because surely we are in a time of rebuilding, what stories do we tell about what God has done in our past? What stories help us to encourage one another? What rituals do we perform to remind us of God's goodness, of his faithfulness, that he is indeed our God and he is for us? And years from now, what stories will we tell then? What celebrations will we hold? What stories will we tell those who have come, will be told by those who come after us, as they remember this day when we met as a small group of people, hoping and hope in the Lord that he would rebuild again his church? What inspiration will they draw from the records that we keep of our struggles and our victories and our trust in God? What will they see of the way we filled our pulpit with those who came and encouraged us and cajoled us and lifted our spirits so we had a second wind, so that together we could trust in the God who comes to us in Jesus, who died and rose again? And in that trust, we saw the church flourish. I wonder, when the work of restoration is complete, how many of those who will come after us will pause and remember us? I wonder. Last week I said there was a lot to be done. Last week I quoted Churchill saying there was just nothing but blood, sweat and tears to be promised. This week we spent time in Ezra 6, and in doing so we bring to a close our summer series. I know there's much more in Ezra than just up to chapter 6. But we've looked at the struggles and the encouragements that we can draw from the struggles of the people of God as they return from exile, as they begin the rebuilding process. We've seen that in Ezra, we've seen that in Haggai, and we've seen that in Zechariah. And having seen what the rebuilding process means, and all that has to change, we've seen that there is opposition along the way. We've seen the Lord's people triumph as they trusted in their God. And here in Ezra 6, we see how they triumphed as the temple is complete. By trusting in a God who can use those who are outside of the system, those who are not of us, not our people, and yet still use them to build the kingdom of God. We've seen how the prophets of the time, Haggai and Zechariah, encouraged and cajoled and lifted spirits so that the people could press on. And it leaves me wondering where, as the people of God, we can be encouraged, motivated, gain our second wind, and press on to be the church that the Lord had called us to build. I wonder if we can find enough encouragement in the story of Ezra 1 to 6, in the two chapters of Haggai, and in the first eight chapters of Zechariah. I wonder if there's enough encouragement to trust in the process that the Lord is leading us through. A process of renewing, of reconstructing, of reshaping, of rebuilding. And if we can trust the process, then maybe, just maybe, we might look back at this time and see it as a time of transformation, a turning point, as God does a new thing amongst us. Amen. Our next song is a hymn of longing. It's a prayer of restoration, but it's also a prayer of commitment to trusting in a God who has a process for rebuilding. If you're present here in the church, if you feel able, I invite you to stand. If you're joining us on Zoom, sing as you feel most comfortable as we sing together, "Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name."
Strong.
Please be seated and we'll pray together. Come, let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come before you this morning, we come having considered the role that bureaucracy plays in our world. We've seen how and considered how a single piece of paper upon which the work of your temple was restarted and was financed through to completion. And so as we begin our prayers this morning, we pray for nations where the work of churches and churches have to be licensed and the work of your kingdom is stiffly regulated by authoritarian bureaucracies, where pieces of paper are important. And so we pray, gracious Lord, in these countries, in these nations where it's difficult to practice and to proclaim our faith, O Lord, may your will be done and your kingdom come. O Lord our God, as we continue to recognize the role that bureaucracy plays in our world, we pray for overseas mission organizations, and for us that particularly means BMS and the leprosy mission. But we pray for others like them as well, who have to navigate the bureaucracies of nations so that their personnel can come and bring good news to some of the poorest and the neediest nations of our world and peoples of our world and people groups of our world. And gracious God, as we pray, we remember Paul and Sarah Brown as they apply for visas so that they might return to Thailand and continue the good work you have started in them and through them. And we pause and remember Gareth as he makes funding applications to ensure the hospital has all that it requires to function well. And we pray for Tommy as he prepares for a short trip to visit Gareth and Bethan to bring them encouragement and also to volunteer working with MAF. O Lord our God, you are the God of the details. May your will be done and your kingdom come. O Lord our God, when crisis loom upon us, bureaucracies often seem slow to move, and this certainly seems to be the case when it comes to our climate crisis. O Lord our God, it's hard enough for us as individuals to change our lifestyles, but when it comes to national leaders who have to balance the need for change with the economic well-being of their nations, it's even harder. And so we pray for the world leaders meeting in Glasgow for the COP26 conference. Oh Lord our God, we pray that in the conventions that they have and the deals that they make and the agreements that they make, may they, gracious God, lead to lasting change. O Lord, may your will be done and your kingdom come. O Lord our God, as we come before you and we recognize that while bureaucracy can lead to peace and the coming of your kingdom, it can also lead to conflict. And so, gracious God, we pray for the diplomatic efforts between the UK and France over fishing licenses in the waters around Jersey and Guernsey. Oh Lord, will you use the bureaucratic process to settle this dispute so that peaceful relations might be restored between our two nations? Oh Lord our God, may your will be done and your kingdom come. Oh, gracious God, finally, as we come before you, we pray for the work of the Valuation Office Agency, as they not only assess our buildings, but also the buildings of religious organizations up and down this country for the suitability for exemption from business rates. Oh Lord God, will you give them compassion in their work, that they might look fondly on the work of religious organizations. May they act with equality across all religious buildings that seek exemption. But most of all, gracious God, we pray that the decisions they make may not restrict the work of you, the ushering in of your kingdom. Oh Lord, will your will be done and your kingdom come. O Lord our God, we pray that you will hear us as we pray for the work of bureaucratic systems in our nation and the nations throughout this world. Hear us as we pray for the coming of your kingdom in this place and throughout the nations of this world. O Lord, hear us as we offer prayers in and through the name of Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, and Savior of the world. Amen.
Amen.